Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I pray that you just, God, we love our pastor. 48 years he's been in this church. You gave him a burden to come back home and to open up the church that you've called him to. And God, I pray that you just continue to give him the stamina, continue to give him the energy, continue to heal in his body, that he can stand behind this pulpit until you return. God, that is our desire. And so, God, I pray that you just work and heal in his body at this point in time, that you just watch over him. And God, I pray that you just be with all of us this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people that you've allowed me to be a part in their lives and what they mean to me, each and every single one of them. Lord, they don't know this, but you bring their faces to my mind throughout the week, and you have me go in prayer for them, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for their prayers on my behalf as well. And God, I pray that you just use me to speak to your folks this morning. Lord, I know that I'm not going to tell them anything new, but I know that you can. And so, God, I pray that you just work and bless. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. I got to do something first. My phone is just going off, and I don't want to mess with it. I don't like the vibration that it gives me on my leg. So it tickles. So if I keep it in my pocket and it tickles, I might start laughing. And you're like, what kind of a service are we going into this morning? But anyway, as we go into Book of James chapter 1, our class, we left off with in verse number 12. And we're going to go through this. And I purposely do not write notes as I'm teaching my class because we have a lot of class interaction. And I'm thankful for that and God bringing them out of their comfort zone to be able to discuss God's word with one another. So as we go through this morning, it says in verse number 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So we know from this verse here that James is telling these tribes here that are scattered throughout Israel that he is taking care of. He's saying, hey, I know that in your life you're going to experience temptation. So with that being said, who faced temptation this week? We all did. We all faced temptation some way, shape, or form. Now, your temptation is different than mine. You might struggle with some things that I don't struggle with. I laugh periodically because Sean May, he's told us one of his temptation that he struggles with is he loves M&Ms. And that's his temptation. He probably has a pack of M&Ms in his pocket this morning. He's pulling them out right now. That's his weakness. But we know that he gave in to that weakness because he pulled out his bag of M&Ms. But anyway, we all face those struggles. We all come across those things in life. But I like what James says here. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," read this with me, class, say it out loud, "he shall receive the crown of life." That's amazing when you begin to think about that, because when you begin to endure temptation, and when you overcome that, you will receive a crown of life. And we discussed this last week. Okay, when are we going to receive this crown? And I just kind of like to get some thoughts on those things. And we all came up with the conclusion, we're going to receive those crowns when we get in heaven. And the amazing thing about that, when we receive that crown, you and I, we know from Scripture that we don't keep those crowns. What do we normally do? We're going to give them back. Why? Because we realize that we're not worthy of them. By the way, he's the one who gave us the ability to overcome the temptation. And so we recognize that. And then as he gives those crowns to us, those jewels, however you want to call those things, he gives those to us, and then we place them back in his feet, giving them right back to the proper ownership. And what a great picture that is to have. So blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love them. Again, that's going back to Jesus, the Lord, God, keeping his promises to us. I'm thankful today that we can turn in God's word and we can see many promises that God has kept. And I'm thankful for those things. And I'm always amazed after a storm. You guys know I don't really care for storms. I don't like the lightning. It scares me. I don't like the thunder. It's obnoxious to me, especially when it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't like those things because it gets me out of bed. But I do know that when we face, when we have those storms in life a little bit, after the storm, what do we normally see? We see a rainbow. A couple of months ago, we saw a double rainbow, a full double rainbow. And man, I was just in awe looking at that. I was like, wow, God, this is a reminder that you are keeping your promises to us. That reminder for that is God's no longer going to flood the earth the way that it was flooded in the days of Noah. And thankful for the promises of God. Now, we were kind of skeptical about that back in 2011 when our town was threatened with a water that was coming into our city. But God kept us safe. He kept the water out, and he preserved us from those things. So I'm thankful that God gives us his promises. He's never broken a promise. Now, that being said, who's broken a promise? I have. I've broken many promises. And I don't like to break those promises. I'll give you a silly illustration. Years ago, I struggled with something. It sounds kind of gross. But I got to give this illustration. I struggled with picking my nose. And you guys might, okay, Chad, you're kind of getting sick. Yeah, I understand that, but I'm not going to go into great detail because, you know, I grew up in a family of six, so I got to have something to eat throughout the day. But anyway, I'm just seeing if you folks are awake this morning. But anyway, as I struggled with those things, I knew it grossed people out. And you know, this sounds silly, but I said, God, I'm going to make a promise to you that I'll never do that again. Well, that was dumb of me because it wasn't more than 20 minutes later, I'm doing the same thing that I said to God that I promised that I wouldn't do. See, we break promises. We break contracts. We break our word to people. We go back on our word. But God never breaks his promise. One of the greatest promises that I love is this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? And no man can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm thankful for those things. Now, am I going to fall away from God during that time? Am I going to commit sin at that? Yes, I'm going to. But that doesn't take away my salvation. See, Christ died once. And I'm thankful that I have that promise this morning. No matter how bad I act, no matter how bad I can become, God's promise to me, hey, your salvation is yours because I gave it to you. And I'm not going to break my contract with you. I'm not going to break my promise with you. So as we move on, verse number 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So I begin to look at this verse, and I begin to ask myself a question. Okay, the word of God says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse number 15. Because this caught my attention as we were going through this. And I left off last week with our class with this verse, with this explanation. Because here's what it says in verse number 15. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points, what's that say? Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here's my thought on that. God cannot be tempted with evil, but then it goes on here that tempted like we are, yet without sin. First of all, we got to understand one thing here. When Christ was tempted here on earth, Christ was also 100% man. Okay, we got to understand those things. But even though he was tempted as man, What's the Bible say? Yet he was without sin. So I thought that was just kind of interesting as you begin to look at those things, because God cannot be tempted with evil. But then it goes on and says, neither tempteth he any man. So we asked this question last week, and Pastor said this many times. We all know who Flip Wilson is. Well, most of us might know. My class last week had no idea. They had to look him up. And that made me feel really old. And the funny thing is, he died even before I was born. But I knew who he was through Nickelodeon. No, I'm just kidding. But he had a statement back in the day, the devil made me do it. Okay? He's wrong in that part. Because the devil can't make you do anything. You have a choice. See, when you're tempted with sin, he doesn't make you do it. He might coerce you into doing those things. He might make it more attractive. He might make it more desirable for you to do those things. But he can't make you do those things. See, when it comes time for us, when we are tempted with sin in our life, it boils down to one thing. And that is this. It's your choice. It's your choice to fall into that giving into temptation. See, the devil can't make me do it. He can encourage, yes. He can throw out those lusts. He can throw out those desires. But ultimately, it comes down to my choice. My choice. See, choices define who we are. We're faced with them every single day. I have a choice today that can probably put me in a doghouse. For instance, today's my wife's birthday. And I could have woke up this morning, and I could have completely ignored the fact that it was her birthday. Now, silly illustration, but what would that do between her and I? Well, our relationship would be hindered throughout the day. It wouldn't be very well. But see, what it comes down to, I could have woke up, and like I did this morning, I said, honey, happy birthday. You know, today is your 74th birthday. I switched her ages around. She quickly reminded me of that. Now I'm in trouble. I just saw the eyes. But anyway, moving right along. It's our choice to do those things. Verse number 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. See, we're tempted when we're drawn away. How are we drawn away? Well, we're not here yet in the book of in this part of James. But you go to chapter 4 and verse number 8, what's it say? It says to draw nigh to God. Does it not? When you're tempted and when you're being tested, our result should be in life as a believer is not to draw away from God during those times, but it's for us to strengthen our relationship, strengthen our friendship, strengthen our trust and confidence in God, and draw nigh to Him. And when you begin to draw nigh to Him, what's it say? It says He draws nigh to you. And so when we face those times, it's not a time for us to walk away and say, you know what, devil, man, you really made this sound interesting. You put a good spin to this. And so I'm just going to walk away from God for just a little bit. And I'm going to, as the word says, conceive. I'm going to give birth to this sin. Well, when we do those things, when we allow our sin to have victory over us, there's a thing that takes place in life, and that is our relationship with God at that point in time is hindered. See, even Christ, when he died upon the cross for us, and I thank God that he died upon the cross for us, but when he took your sin and he took my sin upon him, what's to say that his father did? His father, for a moment in history, turned his back on his own son. Because God does not associate with sin. See, that's what Jesus did for you and I. He took your sin, he took my sin, and he placed it upon him. And for a moment in history, God turned his back. And we have great victory through Jesus Christ when we begin to draw to him. Unfortunately, a lot of us, and I'm talking about myself here, because I'm faced with temptation just like anybody else in here. You know, some people put pastors and preachers and missionaries and evangelists on a pedestal. Oh, they don't have no sin in their life. No, let me tell you something. They might have more sin in their life because Satan's trying to destroy them. And he knows if he can destroy them, he can get to you. And so we need to draw nigh to God during those times. Don't allow it to to let it conceive in our own body. We do have victory over sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And he died for you and me. He gave us victory over that in our life. So as we begin to read here again, verse number 15, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." You know, it's amazing. As Jesus spent that time in the wilderness and he was tempted, he never gave in to sin. Never once did he give in to sin. He was tempted far and above you and I were. Never gave in. So as we begin, verse number 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And then he goes on in verse number 17. It's almost like a pause from this section that we're reading here. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Begin to look at this word variableness. What does this word mean? Because me, I'm not a very smart individual at times. I got to really study to get what I have. Believe me, it's very little. But anyway, variableness is non-changing. God doesn't change. But I really like what he says here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm just going to go here just a little bit. I know this doesn't have, I'm just going to talk just a little bit. You know, when you and I get saved, what's God do for us? He gives us a gift. He gives us a spiritual gift. Every single one of us this morning, if you're a child of God, has a spiritual gift. They're not all the same, but he's given us a spiritual gift. It comes from above. He bestowed it upon you. Some have a gift of gab. Some have a gift of playing the piano. Some have a gift of teaching a Sunday school class. Some have a gift of going out and knocking on doors. Some have those gifts. Some have a gift of sending a card in the mail and being a great encouragement. Some have that gift. By the way, I was a recipient of that this week. Someone in our church sent me a card, and it lifted me up. It brought one of the biggest smiles to my face. You know, that's a gift. Because God put me on that person's mind, and they wanted to be a blessing to me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. So with that being said, you and I, because of the gift that we have, is useless if we don't use them. Amen? It's useless. So the gift that God has given us, it's meant to be used. It's not meant to be showed off or to say, "Hey, look at me, look at what I can do." No, it's not about that. It's about saying, "God, you've given me this gift and I want to exercise this, and I thank you so much for those things." And so we need to exercise the gift that he has given us. And I appreciate that. So as we move on, verse number 18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know, you look at the word swift to hear. That means quickly. Pay attention to what God or maybe somebody else is trying to tell you. You know, one of the hardest things for an individual to do is to stay in tune with a conversation. Because sometimes it takes a long time for a conversation or story to develop. I was sitting with my wife last night. We went out to eat for a dinner, and I was telling her a story that took place. And little did I realize, 10 minutes later, I'm finishing up this story. She probably checked out within the first 30 seconds. That's normally what takes place. But not all. I'm not saying with her. I'm just, we as people, we check out. Because we don't really want to hear those things. But the Bible says, be swift to hear. Pay attention. So with that being said, when Word of God's opened up, every time this pulpit's available, or whenever you're at home doing your devotions, by the way, I hope you have your own time set aside for devotions. I really do. Because you can only get so much from the pulpit 2-3 hours a week. The rest of it's up to you. The rest of it's up to you to go back home, to open up God's Word, and to allow God to speak to you. You know, I've always told you, don't take my word for it. Take God's. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm the first one to admit that. I'm not perfect here. So I would encourage you to go home and to open up God's Word and listen to Him. Then it goes on. It's not finished here. As we begin to read this, it says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. One of the great things that I have been able to really appreciate from our pastor is this. You have gone to him with problems in your life. I have gone to him with problems in my life as well. And I've gone because I've wanted to seek advice how to handle a situation, and I'm hoping that he will guide me into the right direction. And normally he does. But here's the one thing that I've noticed about pastor is this, and I believe he really gets this from the book of James, and that is this, slow to speak. He's not quick to give an answer. Have you noticed that about pastor? See, what's taking place as you're going to him for advice, one, he's listening. He's paying attention to what you have to say. He's taking it in. He's examining it. And then, as the conversation goes on, we might leave the office and feel disappointed because we didn't get an answer that we wanted right then and there. But I do know this about pastor. He's slow to speak for this very reason. He wants to give you the correct biblical answer that you are seeking in your life. You know, that's hard to do. Because some of us just say, hey, this is what you need to do, this is how you do it, this is how I would do it, when in fact we can be steering someone in the wrong direction. And so I appreciate the fact that pastor has the wisdom in this area where he's slow to speak. Now there's sometimes, it's been 6 months ago, he'll finally come up, the question was asked 6 months ago, 8 months ago, and he'll come back, hey, you remember when you were talking to me about this? I said, yeah, Dad, I moved on from that. But if you want to revisit this, let's go ahead. Here's what the Lord gave me. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. And that's what he does. Slow to speak. And then as we move on, it says, slow to wrath. I'm going to be the first one to admit this. When somebody makes me mad, I am not slow to wrath. I'm not. Matter of fact, I can fly off the handle. But I do know this. It's not a good testimony for me. And so, God is still changing me. He's still working in my life. And now the things that used to bother me very quickly, I see a work that's taken place, and it's still taking place, is God is taking that wrath away from me. I don't react with anger the way that I used to. Now, do I still have a problem with it? You better believe it. I still have a problem with it. But the Bible says, hey, quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's beneficial for us to have that. So as we move on in verse number 20, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when we exercise our own wrath upon somebody, guess what we're not exercising? The righteousness of God. How many of us this week got into our vehicles, having a great time, excited about the day that's coming forward, all of a sudden here comes somebody cutting you off? Amen. I got some hands testifying to that. I came to church this morning, stressed out a little bit. Here comes a guy running a stop sign, about hits me, and I'm like, amen. Glory, hallelujah, he didn't hit me. Have a good day, sir. No, that's not how I reacted. I didn't react like that at all. My reaction was, are you blind as a bat? Can't you see me? That was my reaction. But out of all seriousness, I wasn't exercising the righteousness of God. See what wrath does to us? See what happens when we react out of anger? And just a little thing set us off. It's amazing how they set us off, and they were like ticking time bombs. And we explode. But when we exercise our wrath, we're not exercising the righteousness of God. So we need to give in to those things. It's like Paul says, hey, I die daily. So when that person cuts you off, it's not going to do us any good to get mad at them. All seriousness, here's what needs to take place. God, thank you for saving me from an accident. And follow up with this. God, save that person from hitting somebody else throughout the day. Pray for them. Amen. So as we continue to move on, it says in verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This concludes verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Wherefore, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. You know, you and I, when we begin to examine who we truly are, we're filthy people. You know, we might look good on the outside. And by the way, the outside look is very deceiving. It might say, hey, we got it all together. But inside, we're filthy as filthy can be. So never judge a book by its cover. Seriously. So we need to examine, Lord, what is it in my life that is so filthy that's causing me to have a hindered relationship with you? Because that's what takes place. When we're filthy, our relationship with God is hindered. Goes on in the book of James, says, cleanse ye hands, O ye sinners. We need to have clean hands before the Lord God himself. We're all filthy. We all have things in our life that is not good, and we don't see clearly. Yesterday, I took out my little air rifle, and it has a scope on it. And I haven't used it for a long time. And so I was looking through this, and there was no cover on or anything. And I'm looking through it, and I'm trying to sight some things in. And I noticed that I couldn't see clearly on it. I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with my eyes here? I know there's something here, but I really can't see. What I didn't realize what was taking place was there was a filthiness to the lens that I was looking through. I couldn't see clearly what I wanted to see. So you know what I did? I grabbed a rag, simple as it could be, and I wiped off the lens. As soon as I wiped it off, I put it right back up to my eye. I looked at right back to the object I was looking at, and guess what? It was crystal clear. See, when things are dirty, when things are filthy, we don't see clearly. When things are dirty and filthy, we don't see God clearly. And so the Bible tells us that we are to lay apart all filthiness. And then it goes on, uses the word superfluity of naughtiness. I looked up that word superfluity, and it's basically this: stuff that's really nonsense or unnecessary in your life. That's what this means. So we are to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know, there's two men that I really look up to in the Word of God when it comes to meekness. I'm not going to give the first man that comes to my mind, or the second man, but the first man that comes to my mind is always Jesus. I believe he is the meekest person that we can ever know and learn from. And then it goes on and it begins to talk about the Word. It talks about the engrafted. You look up the word engrafted. The best way that I can describe this is it's like a transplant. Say a person has a bad heart and they got to have a transplant. And so they go through all the procedures and comes time for the transplant to take place. They remove the old heart that's not functioning very well. By the way, pray for a friend of mine. His name is Matt Williamson. I know I'm sidetracked a little bit on this, but he's 35, 36 years of age, and his heart's failing him miserably. And he's going to have a heart transplant here in the next few weeks. But as we look at this, when that heart transplant takes place, it's not successful until that heart begins to function with the body. So we've heard a lot of things before. Well, so-and-so died because his body rejected his heart. So-and-so passed away because his body rejected the kidneys. So it didn't take place. It wasn't grafted in. So the Word of God is engrafted into our life. It's planted. It's secure. And I like how it ends this here. So let's read this all again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, say this class with me, to save your souls. Man, this is very powerful when you begin to think about this. You know, the Word of God transforms your life. It is amazing. And I'm thankful for that. Last week we had a miracle take place. And that is a soul accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is amazing. How did that take place? Because of the Word of God. Had nothing to do with pastor, had nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with you. Had everything to do with the power of God's Word. It says this right here, which is able to save your soul. I don't know about you, but as I close with this, I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful that it takes my mind off of things as well. There's things that I struggle with, just like anybody else, but I know how I can have victory, and that is this: planting myself into the Word of God so that it can continue to transform and change my life. Amen? God's still on the throne. God's still working. He still wants to work in you and through you, and he still wants to use you. And I'm thankful for those things. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, God still wants to use you. And I'm thankful for that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. I have no idea what time it is. I know the bell hasn't rang yet, So we might have a few moments of fellowship, and then we'll meet back in here for the 11 o'clock service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Lord, James says it very clearly. Your word saves souls. So God, I pray this morning, and I thank you for still saving souls to this day. God, I pray that you just continue to bless and Open Door Baptist Church. Continue to give us people that have a desire to hear your word. And I pray that you just watch over us again. Continue to be with our pastor. Give him strength. Give him healing. Give him encouragement, Lord. I pray that you just watch over him. And I thank you for these dear people who have such a love for him and a desire to see him better. And so, God, I pray that you just continue to work and bless. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen.